Of Baptism and the Supper of the Lord. Chapter 60 of the Marrow of Sacred Divinity, drawn out of the Holy Scriptures and the interpreters thereof, and brought into method. By William Ames, sometime Doctor and Professor of Divinity, in the famous university at Franeker in Friesland. One. After the nature of the New Testament, the sacraments of the same do follow. For they are, for number, few to be obtained, and observed easy, and in their signification, most perspicuous. 2. They were sanctified and instituted by Christ himself. For although the one sacrament was first used by John Baptist, yet in that very thing he was the forerunner of Christ, that he might show what Christ himself afterward would allow and institute, neither had it the respect of an ordinary institution by the ministry of John, but by the institution of Christ himself. 3. These sacraments are baptism and the supper of the Lord. For neither were there either other sacraments or sacramental signs delivered to the church by Christ or his apostles. Neither can there other be appointed by men in the church. 4. In respect of God's institution, there lieth greatest necessity upon the faithful to use these sacraments diligently and religiously, yet they are not so absolutely necessary to salvation that the absence or mere privation of them doth bring a privation of this institution. Neither ought they in that respect to be celebrated either of those that are not lawful ministers or out of a church assembly. 5. Baptism is the sacrament of initiation or regeneration. 6. For although it doth seal the whole covenant of grace together to the faithful, yet by a special approbation it doth represent and confirm our very ingrafting into Christ. Romans 6:3. We are baptized into Christ Jesus, and verse 5, being planted together with him. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are baptized into one body. 7. But because upon our first ingrafting into Christ by faith, there doth immediately follow a relation of our justification and adoption, therefore baptism as the sacrament of the ingrafting itself is unto remission of sins. Mark 1:3. And it is also a representation of adoption, whilst that by it we are consecrated to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their names are called upon the baptized. 8. Because also holiness is always derived from Christ, into whom we are engrafted, unto all the faithful, therefore baptism also is the seal of our sanctification. Titus 3:5. He hath saved us by the laver of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:4-6. 9. And because glorification cannot be separated from true holiness, therefore it is withal the seal also of eternal glory. Titus 3:7. That we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 6:8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with him. 10. But because those benefits are sealed according to the measure of initiation and baptism, hence, first, baptism is but once to be administered, because there is but one beginning of spiritual life by regeneration, as there is but one beginning of natural life by generation. 11. Hence also, secondly, baptism ought to be administered to all those to whom the covenant of grace pertains, because it is the first sealing of the covenant itself now first begun. 12. But that the infants of the faithful are not to be forbidden this sacrament, it appeareth, first, because if they be partakers of any grace, it is by virtue of the covenant of grace, and so both the covenant and the first seal of the covenant also doth pertain to them. Second, in that the covenant in which the faithful are now contained is the same with that covenant which was made with Abraham, Romans 4:11, Galatians 3:7-9. But that did expressly extend unto infants. Third, this covenant, which is now administered to the faithful, doth bring more large and full consolation to them than of old it could before the coming of Christ. But if it should pertain only to them and not to their infants, then the grace of God and their consolation should be more narrow and contracted after Christ is exhibited than before it was. Fourth, because baptism succeeded in the place of circumcision, Colossians 2:11-12, and so doth pertain as well to the children of believers as circumcision itself. Fifth, because in the very beginning of regeneration, whereof baptism is a seal, man is merely passive, whence also there is no outward action required of a man either to be circumcised or baptized, as in other sacraments, but only a passive receiving. Therefore infants are as capable of this sacrament in respect of the chief use of it as these of age are. 13. Faith and repentance do no more make the covenant of God now than in the time of Abraham, who was the father of the faithful. Therefore, the want of those acts ought no more to hinder baptism from infants now than it did forbid circumcision then. 14. The sign in this sacrament is water, not simply, but as it purgeth the unclean, either by dipping or sprinkling. 15. But therefore water was chosen, because there is nothing in use that doth more fitly represent that spiritual washing, which is performed by the blood or death of Christ. Neither is the sprinkling or application of the blood of Christ so fitly expressed by anything, seeing that now since the death of Christ there ought to be no use of natural blood in holy things. 16. The supper of the Lord is the sacrament of the nourishing and growth of the faithful in Christ. 17. Hence it ought oftentimes to be administered to the same persons. 18. Hence also the supper is only to be administered to those who are visibly capable of nourishment and growth in the church, and so not to infants, but only to those of age. 19. But because most full and perfect nourishment is sealed in Christ, therefore here is used not some one and simple sign of nourishing, but of a double kind, as the nourishment of the body doth require, namely bread and wine. 20. They therefore who take away one of these signs from the faithful in the administration of the supper do detract from the wisdom of God, make lame the institution of Christ, and grievously lessen or take away the consolation of the faithful. 21. But bread and wine are therefore used, because except the eating of flesh, which hath no place in holy things, now the sacrifice of Christ is finished, and the drinking of blood, from which not only religion, but man's nature abhors, there is nothing doth more conveniently express that nearest union which by degrees we enjoy with Christ, which is founded in the sacrificing of his body and shedding of his blood. 22. To feign any transubstantiation or consubstantiation in this sacrament more than in baptism is a certain blind and stupid superstition. 23. For it is not required to spiritual nourishment in this sacrament that the bread and wine be changed into the body and blood of Christ, nor that Christ be corporally present with them, but only that they be changed relatively in respect of application and use, and that Christ be spiritually present with them who receive in faith. 24. This transubstantiation and consubstantiation is against the nature of a sacrament in general, against the analogy of our other sacrament, or baptism, against the most usual phrases in the Old Testament against the human nature of Christ, against his state of glorification, and against the revealed will of God, which saith that Christ shall remain in heaven until the day of judgment. 25. As touching the words of institution, "This is my body," they are necessarily to be understood as other sacramental phrases, which everywhere we meet with in the Holy Scriptures, of which we have God himself a clear interpreter. Genesis 17:10-11. "This is my covenant," that it may be a sign of the covenant between me and you. 26. As touching the manner of opening the words of this phrase according to art, learned men do differ among themselves. Most of our interpreters would have a trope in the words that is a metaphor or a metonymy. 27. The Lutherans contend that here is no trope to be found, but only an unusual predication. 28. There are not a few, and those new interpreters, who deny that there is either any proper trope or unusual predication, but they make it an improper and mystical predication. 29. But no sufficient reason is brought why we may deny that there is a trope in the words, which may be thus demonstrated. If it be an improper or unusual predication, as they would have it, this unusual or improper way ought to be showed in some word, which, if it be done, then of necessity it is that that word be some way translated from his natural signification and use. If that be so, the word takes the nature and definition of a trope. 30. But the trope is neither in the article going before, nor in the proper copula, as in the word is, but in that which follows, that is, in the word body. For body is put for a sign of the body, not that a true and proper body is excluded out of that sentence, but rather included by a relation which the sign hath to the thing signified. 31. But there is not only one trope, but threefold in this word. The first is a metaphor, whereby one thing like is put for another, unto which a metonymy of the adjunct adheres and is mingled. For the bread is not only like the body of Christ, but also by God's institution it is made an adjunct of it. The second is a synecdoche of the part for the whole, whereby the body of Christ is put for the whole Christ. The third is a metonymy of the subject for the adjuncts, in that Christ is put for all those benefits also which are derived from Christ to us. In the other part of the wine, there are other tropes sufficiently manifested. This audio recording was read by Michael Ives. I hope you found it enlightening and edifying. Visit westportexperiment.com for more audio resources, and where I write about parish missions, the care of souls, and all things Reformed.